This is your story. This is my story. But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story.
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. You can find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV, TuneIn Radio, and TalkShoe. Be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
This is your story, this is my story, but most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruits, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "So tell them, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who has counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you."
There's nothing like a vacation. The end destination might be the Grand Canyon or Jackson Hole, Wyoming, or the beaches of Destin, Florida, or even a foliage trip in the fall in the Northeast. The end destination is great once you arrive, but sometimes the road trip getting there is a whole nother story. The most common aggravation of a road trip is the children's inability to handle the trip. When I was a kid, our family traveled in a wood-paneled station wagon. There were six of us crammed into one car. There were no TVs, no video games, no iPods to occupy our time. And we would wiggle, touch each other, get into each other's space, argue, and constantly call out to our dad, "Are we there yet?" My mom and dad would start off by reaching their arm to the back seat and smack us. Finally, my dad would blow a gasket, and he'd say, "If you don't stop fighting, I'm going to turn this car around and head back home." Now, he never did it, but we always thought he was capable of it. The second major problem with road trips is when the driver makes a wrong turn and takes you way out of your way. This happened to Roseanne and me years ago. We were traveling back to Fort Worth from San Antonio, and I turned the wheel over to Roseanne so I could take a nap, and I told her to simply stay on this road until we arrived in Fort Worth. Now, how hard could that be? Well, several hours later, she woke me up saying, "Are we supposed to be in Houston?" Now, I'm usually a nice guy, but this was well beyond my capacity to hold it in, and I expressed my extreme disappointment in her. This wrong turn cost us 5 hours. I took over the wheel and started heading back, only to discover that the place where we made the wrong turn was when I was driving. Now, I hate when that happens. Of course, it's harder to make wrong turns today. We have the GPS, Global Positioning Satellite. There's this GPS gal, we call ours Karen, who has a view from above. She can see everything from beginning to end. She tells us when to turn right, and she tells us when to turn left. Ours does it in an Australian accent. She's really quite lovely. Whenever she tells me to turn right, and I have the hunch that left would be faster, she doesn't say, "I said turn right, you idiot." She just says in a calm voice, "Recalculating." Well, today we have come to chapter 6, and in this chapter, the story and Israel are on a spectacular road trip. Their end destination is Canaan, the land God promised to give the Israelites 650 years earlier. Moses is the driver. The children of Israel are in the back seat. They're driving across the desert of Sinai on their way to the fertile land of Canaan, a place flowing with milk and honey. Instead of four kids in the back seat, Moses has somewhere between 1 to 3 million kids. This experience will be like herding cats. The kids of Israel are starting to get restless. They start fighting and complaining in the back seat. Three instances are recorded in the story. First, they complain about their general hardships. Then they complain about the food they have to eat. Finally, Miriam and Aaron get into it. They are Moses' brother and sister. They start doing that backseat driver kind of complaining. Why does Moses get to drive all the time? They question why God only speaks to Moses. On all three occasions, God pulls over the car and disciplines them. These three instances are not the only ones, just the ones recorded in the story. We are told that there are some 10 outbreaks of juvenile behavior from the children of Israel. Now, it's one thing for the kids to complain in the back seat. It's another thing altogether when the driver makes a wrong turn. This is what happens in Numbers chapter 13. Let me read it to you. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." These 12 leaders are the drivers for their families, and whole tribes for that matter, and are going to explore the land of Canaan, the final destination, the land God is promising to give to them. Now remember, it's been over 400 years since any Israelite has seen this land. In chapter 6, it tells us that they're gone for 40 days and come back and give Moses a report. They tell him that the land is awesome, but that the people are numerous and gigantic, and that they would beat them up badly if they tried to take their land. So they decide not to move forward out of fear. The story tells us that God says back to them, recalculating. Because of their lack of trust in God, God is going to have them make a U-turn and head back down south again, along the Red Sea, back deep into the wilderness. A 40-year detour. Wow. Here's what captured my attention. Not only did their lack of trust in God's power cost them entrance into the land, they dragged their children into this mess also. Their children will suffer for their choice. Instead of growing up in a home with green backyards and swing sets and an awesome community, they're going to spend their entire childhood and beyond as nomads, wanderers in the wilderness. In this chapter, we read, the story picks up again. Nearly 40 years later, the Israelites return to Kadesh. They are right back where they started 40 years ago, except this time, all those 20 years and older have died in the wilderness. Moses gathered this new generation of Israelites around them, and he tells them that they have a fresh opportunity to trust God, unlike their parents. That they need to recognize that God is leading them with the ultimate GPS, God's positioning satellite, and he can be trusted. They have a choice to make on whether they're going to take the turns that God instructs them to take, and they must keep in mind that they are not in the car alone. In the back seat are their children, who will be affected by their decisions, just like they experienced when their parents were at the wheel. Our life is like a road trip. God wants to lead us every step of the way from his GPS. God sees the picture from the upper story, and he wants the very best for us. And he wants us to make it to the final destination. He wants us to enjoy the journey. But we have to trust him. When he calls out left, we need to go left. When he calls out right, we need to go right. When he says stop, we need to stop dead in our tracks. When he says go faster, we need to put the pedal to the metal. When he says bust through the barrier, no matter how big and bad it looks, we need to charge ahead in faith, like a scene out of an old Dukes of Hazzard episode. You see, God's GPS is instructing us on how we can live in the upper story of God's blessing and purpose, and we would be fools not to follow it. We also need to be reminded that whatever choice we make, there are others in the car with us. They will experience the blessing of our good decisions, and they'll experience the pain of our destructive decisions, as we've seen in our story today. God has a place of blessing He wants to take us to. In that place, as we live our lives for Him, we will also be a blessing to other people around us, to serve them, to allow them to share in God's blessing in our life. We will be a blessing to them because as they see God working in us, they'll want to follow this God too. But to get to this place, we must trust Him.
Welcome to another chapter of The Story. I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries, and I'm happy to see you again this week.
Previously on The Story.
Now, last week, we saw Moses going from a baby in his mother's arms to being found by the Pharaoh's daughter, to becoming a general in the Pharaoh's army, and then leaving for 40 years just to come back to free God's chosen people from slavery. That brings us up to Moses leading the Israelite people out of Egypt and heading for the Promised Land. Now, you could say that Moses was taking the Israelite people here on a very much needed vacation. Now, vacations can be wonderful. Some people enjoy the journey and the trip almost as much as the destination. For others, not so much. For some people, the problem with vacations is the journey and the road trip getting there. For these people, they might enjoy the destination more if they could just somehow skip the long trip getting there. Now, I'm not sure what family vacations were like for you, but for the White household, when I was littler, they could be a little bit stressful. For Dad, it was all about getting the road trip over as fast as possible. My sisters and I would get our suitcases together and pack into the family car, and Dad would pack the car and get the family in the car. And in those days, there were no seat belts or child seats back then. And then sometime in the afternoon, early evening, we'd pile all into the car and we'd take off. Now, while we slept, Dad would drive like a maniac to get as many miles behind him before one of us would wake up and ask that all too familiar question, "Are we there yet?" And once one of us was up, it wouldn't be long before the rest of the kids would be up and around, and before you knew it, someone would ask the other familiar question, "How much longer is it?" To which my dad always replied, "5 more minutes." Now, the fun would really begin. "She's touching me," or "He's touching me," or "I'm not touching you," or "Stop looking at me! Dad, make him stop!" And that's the line that you stay on that side of, because before that, you're crossing the line. And I can almost hear my dad saying, "Don't make me come back there. I'm going to touch somebody, and you're not going to like it. And if I have to pull this car over, you're all going to get it." Now, of course, he never really did pull the car over. We all knew that Dad only stopped for gas. And brother, when he stopped, you had better go. You didn't get any other chance. Now, another hard thing about road trips is taking a wrong turn and getting off track going to your destination. Now, a few years ago, we got one of those GPS systems, and they can be really helpful if you listen to them. Now, I've got a pretty good internal sense of direction, not so good external sense of direction. In fact, you might say that I'm directionally challenged. But when we first started using the GPS, sometimes it would say I needed to turn right. But I knew better. I knew we needed to be turning left. And of course, I'd turn left. It would immediately start in on me right away, recalculating, make a U-turn as soon as possible. I'm going, "Yeah, right. What does it know?" Giving in to the GPS when I know I'm right is like stopping and asking for directions. Eventually, though, after many recalculating warnings, I give in and follow the directions of the stupid GPS. Now, thankfully, today we have our own GPS system, God's positioning system, that helps us through as we travel through life. The question is, are we going to listen to it? In chapter 6 of the story, which is in the Bible, Numbers chapters 11 and 12, the children of Israel are on a road trip. Moses is leading them toward the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. The land God promised to give them 650 years earlier to a man named Abraham. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 11. And as we turn there, let's also turn our hearts to the Lord. Now, here in chapter 11, we discover that Moses is the driver and the children of Israel are in the back seat. They're driving across the desert of Sinai on their way to the land of Canaan, a place the Bible describes as flowing with milk and honey. It's overwhelming in abundance. But instead of having just four kids in the back seat, Moses has somewhere between 2 and 3 million kids in the back seat. And it won't be long before Moses hears the complaining and the questions asked, "Are we there yet? How much longer is it?" He's not going to say 5 more minutes, I can assure you. Of all the stories in the Bible, this particular story, the story of the wandering, is the one I can most identify with, and it's the one that gives me the most comfort and assurance. After all, if God can put up with the Israelites and their grumbling and their complaining and their outright disobedience, then I know there's hope that God will put up with me. At this point in the story, about a year has passed since the people of Israel left Egypt. They've been to Mount Sinai. They've received God's commands, also known as the Ten Commandments. They have learned about God and what He requires of them. And they've seen firsthand what the consequences are for disobeying God. Now in Numbers chapter 10, God's GPS system, the cloud of smoke, lifts from the tabernacle, and the people of Israel leave Sinai, and they head towards the promised land. Here in Numbers 11, the complaints from the back seat begin almost instantly. In fact, in Numbers 11 and 12, we find that three complaints that the children of Israel make. Now, in Numbers 11 and 12, Israel complains about general hardships of the trip. We see this in chapter 11, verse 1-3. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when He heard them, His anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Now we also see Israel complains about the food in Numbers 11, chapter 11, verses 4-6. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Remember, they're in the desert, and you may recall that God is providing for them. Miraculously, every day, food falls from heaven. They called it manna. They had everything. They had fried manna, boiled manna, manna gumbo, manna dumplings, manna sandwiches. They'd done everything they can possibly do with this little resin, and they're sick of it. Kind of reminds us of Thanksgiving when we do this with turkey. And so they start to complain. And finally, Moses' brother and sister get in on the action as well. Miriam and Aaron complain about Moses being in the driver's seat, being the leader. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they ask? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. It's kind of like a little bit backseat driver complaining here. Why does Moses get to drive all the time? Why does God only speak to Moses? Why doesn't he speak to us? So they're complaining. On all three occasions, God pulls the car over and he disciplines his children. And these are not the only instances of complaining on this particular journey. In fact, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, we're told that the children of God disobeyed and tested God 10 times while in the desert. There are 10 outbreaks of juvenile behavior from the children of Israel as they are journeying across the desert. Now, it's one thing when you're on a road trip for the kids to complain from the back seat. We've all been there. We've all done it. But it's a whole different story altogether when the driver takes a wrong turn. Been there too. That's what happens when we come to Numbers chapter 13 here. We see Israel takes a dangerous wrong turn. We read in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So 12 spies are sent to survey the promised land. We see this in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. These 12 men are drivers for their families. They're not only drivers for their immediate families, but for their extended families, and also the entire tribe in which they represent. They are drivers. They're to go out ahead of all of Israelites to the land of Canaan, to the north, to explore the land, the final destination, the land that flows with milk and honey. The land that God had already promised to give them. Now remember, it's been 400 plus years since any Israelite has actually seen the land of Canaan. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, we're told that the spies are gone a total of 40 days exploring the land, and they finally make it back and they give their report to Moses. Now, what they say is this: the land is awesome. In fact, it is flowing with milk and honey. But there's one big problem. The land is also filled with many people, giants, and walled cities. So the first 10 of the 12 conclude, "We cannot take the land." We see this in Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 to 29. But then we read in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.'" Only Joshua sides with Caleb. They report the seeing of the same things as the first 10. But these two, Joshua and Caleb, conclude, "Because God is with us, we can take the land." In Numbers chapter 13, verse 32, they tell us this. Not only did the other 10 men say that there's no way they actually can do this, they went on to spread the bad report among all the people and convince them that it was not a good idea to go into the land. So Moses gathers all the people of Israel together, and the Bible tells us he tears his clothes out of frustration. Something my dad never did, but it might have straightened us kids out if he actually did that. Now Moses pleads with the people in Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 to 9. "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But after Moses urges the people to trust God and to take the land, the people rebel and they refuse to obey. We see this in Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 to 9. Here the people of Israel decide not to trust in God's strength over the giants in Canaan. This wrong turn takes place at the edge of the promised land here. Known also as this land was known as Kadesh Barnea. Now God is operating from his own GPS, his God positioning system. He can see the big picture from the beginning to the end here. But the people of Israel have a hunch. Instead of turning right into the promised land, they decide not to do it. And God simply says back to them, recalculating. Moses reports God's heavy-duty judgment. Numbers 14, verses 28 to 34. Because of the people's lack of faith. Now, instead of turning right to go into the promised land, Israel will have to take a hard left back deep into the wilderness where they had come from. God tells them in Numbers 14, 28 to 34, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you." Now, can you imagine being one of those Israelites hearing these words come from God? You're going to learn what it's like. You're going to feel what it's like to have God against you. The late Christian singer Keith Green paraphrased God's words in a song that went like this. "Take another lap around Mount Sinai until you learn your lesson." They took a 40-year detour. Israel's lack of trust in and disobedience to God created this 40-year detour. Now, here's what captured my attention. Not only did their lack of trust in God's power cost them, the parents, entrance into the land, but they drugged their children into it as well. Now, even the children are punished here for their parents' disobedience. Now, instead of their children growing up in their own home in a land that belongs to them, a land flowing with milk and honey, they're going to have to spend their entire childhood and beyond as nomads, as wanderers in this desert wilderness. The Bible teaches us that we go through the wilderness experiences for several reasons here. First, sometimes God places us in the wilderness for a reason. He places us in the wilderness to test us and to train us and to teach us. Usually on the edge of something great that's going to happen to us. And he wants us to know before we enter into that, which is great for us, that we trust Him. Some of you are in the wilderness experience right now, and God wants you to trust Him. Sometimes we're in the wilderness experience because we made a choice, or at least we have extended the time in the wilderness. Now, sometimes we are in the wilderness because someone who is in the driver's seat of our lives made a decision and put us in this wilderness because of them. The story jumps ahead nearly 40 years, and the people of Israel are right back where they started to begin with here. They're right back at Kadesh Barnea, right where the spies were sent out from. After 40 years of wandering, they end up where they began. Now, they did end up back at Kadesh Barnea, back at the edge of the Promised Land. And I know what that's like, except this time, all those who were 20 years and older have already died in the wilderness. From there, Moses leads the people from Kadesh Barnea off the east side of Canaan to a place called Mount Nebo, just across the Jordan River from Jericho. Now, by now, Moses is 120 years old. Moses' grand farewell speech can be found in Deuteronomy 29 to 32 and 34. We learn that Moses will not be allowed to enter the Promised Land because of a lack of trust in God that he displayed before the children of Israel when he hit the rock to get water out of it, instead of speaking to it as God had commanded him to do. As a result of Moses' disobedience, Moses is allowed to see the Promised Land, but he's not allowed to lead the people into it. We see this in Deuteronomy 34. God is gracious to Moses here. At the end of his life, God does two things for Moses. At 120 years old, God preserves Moses' strength, so he has the strength to climb Mount Nebo. And then he preserves his eyesight because God has again going to give him a full glimpse of the Promised Land. But before he heads up to the mountain here, Moses gives his farewell speech, his valedictorial speech to the people of Israel. Now, you might remember that when God first called Moses, he tried to get out of going because God was assigning him to go speak to the Pharaoh, but he was claiming that he couldn't speak very well. Well, apparently he's gotten a little better over the years at that. The editors of the story call this his grand valedictorial speech, his grand farewell speech. There are a number of things that struck me in his speech, but there's one thing that I want to point out here to you. Moses gathers this new generation of Israelites around him, and unlike their parents, Moses tells them that they have a fresh opportunity to trust and obey God. But they need to recognize that God is leading them with the ultimate God positioning system, the ultimate GPS, and that God can be trusted. He tells them that they have a choice to make on whether or not they're going to take turns that God instructs them to take. And he also tells them that they must keep in mind that they are not in the car alone. In the back seat are their children, who are going to be affected by their decisions, either positively or negatively. And just like they had experienced when their parents made their decision not to trust God. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Now I'm going to ask you to read together with me the last paragraph here. And to help with that, I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you to follow along with me. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Christian life is like a road trip. God wants to lead us every step of the way from his God positioning system, his GPS. He sees the whole picture from beginning to end, and he wants the best for us. He wants us to reach the end destination, but he also wants us to enjoy the journey. But in order to do that, we must trust him. So when the divine God positioning system says go left, we must go left. And when he says go right, we must go right. And when he says he calls for us to stop, well, we must stop dead in our tracks, right where we're standing. When he tells us to go faster, well, we need to put the pedal to the metal. That's all there is to that. When he tells us to break down the barrier in front of us, no matter how big and how bad it looks, we need to charge ahead in faith. We also need to be reminded that no matter what the choices that we make, there are others in the car with us as well who are affected by our decisions. They will experience the blessings of our good decisions and the pain of our destructive decisions. What choices are you making today? Remember, you are the driver of a car. People follow where you go. Or this road trip called life, on this road trip called life, you will trust and obey God, knowing that God will never lead you into a wrong turn. We have heard the voice of God through Moses, and we will choose life. Join us next week for another chapter of the story. This is our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Go out this week, be a blessing, and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for watching, and I hope to see you all next week. Thank you.